The late pastor, Willie Mullen, as a young man sat as a student in the Bible class of the late Dr. Ironside. It was quite common for Mr. Ironside to ask questions of his Bible students to encourage them to answer. And all too often, he would turn to the young Willie Mullen and address his question. On one occasion, he turned to Pastor Mullen and said, "Willie, what's the difference between God's truth and God's message?" Pastor Mullen thought for a while. And knowing that he was beat, he stood to his feet and he said, "Dr. Ironside, I just don't know. I don't know what the difference is between God's truth and God's message." I wonder, as we sit in Hebron this evening, could we clearly and clinically answer that question? The old stalwart Ironside said, "Listen to this verse of Scripture. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Turning to young Willie Mullen, he said, "Willie, is that God's truth?" Without hesitation, Pastor Mullen said, "It is God's truth." And then Ironside leaned over the pulpit and he said, "Tell me, would that be God's message for the Lord's day?" Willie Mullen said, "Well, I don't know if it would be God's message. I know it's God's truth. But I don't know if that text of Scripture would be God's message on the Lord's day." Friends, God's message will always contain God's truth. But God's truth might not necessarily be the message for the meeting. And the problem that the preacher has, of course, is getting before the Lord and getting into God's word and finding what God's message is for the meeting next Lord's day. I believe with all my heart and soul that the Lord has impressed upon me this message for this people this evening. I've never been so convinced that it's the right message for the gospel service this very night. Beloved, that means that the Lord, therefore, has a word for someone in the meeting this evening, or someone who might be listening in on sermon audio. I wonder, could that be you this evening? I wonder, is God about to reveal himself through his word to your heart and to your soul this very night? Lest it should be you, I want you for the next few moments to just pay attention to what the word of the Lord has to say, because we read of two individuals this evening, two men who were separated in life, and friends, they were separated in death. It's a common portion of God's word, one that is often referred to time and time again, and the narrative speaks of two men who lived at the same time, but two men who had great contrasts. They could be no further apart, though they lived in the same area. One was very rich, And we discover as we read through God's word that the other was extremely poor. Those of us who know how the story ends are aware that the poor man at the end of this passage became rich, whilst the rich man, he became poor. There was a time when the poor man sat on the outside of the palace looking in, whilst the rich man was inside the palace looking out. But by the end of the story, it's the poor man on the inside of heaven and home, and it's the rich man who's on the outside. As we read through Scripture, we discover that the poor man had no food and longed for the crumbs that would fall from the rich man's table. The rich man appeared to have plenty in this old life. But by the end of the narrative, the poor man has plenty, and the rich man cries and longs that the poor man would place the tip of his finger in water and just cool his tongue with a drop. The poor man had great need, whilst the rich man seemed to have none. But at the end of the narrative, we discover that it's the poor man who has no needs, and the rich man was in great need. The poor man has nothing, whilst the rich man had everything, and then the tables are turned. The poor man has everything, and the rich man's left with nothing. The poor man was a nobody in life, whilst the rich man was a somebody. And at the end of the story, the Scripture teaches us that the poor man was a somebody, and the rich man was a nobody. Friends, as we look at this story in Scripture, I want to emphasize this evening that it's not about being rich or poor in this life. It's about being saved or lost. We have many nations and peoples, and we have many kindreds and tongues, but the final analysis is this, that you're either in Christ and saved, or you're out of Christ and you're lost. I wonder, in the silence of our own hearts, as we just gather around God's word this evening, I wonder, would we be prepared to settle the matter for time and eternity this evening? I wonder, would we be prepared to exercise judgment day honesty and answer the question? Because, friends, if you are saved this evening, you'll know that you're saved. And if you're lost, if you have never had the joy of sins forgiven, friends, you'll know that you're lost and outside of Christ. The Lord Jesus, whilst he walked the broad acres of this world in which we live, spoke more often of the pains and the perils and the pangs and the punishment of hell than ever he did of the eternal bliss of the child of God. And so this great subject of the eternal day of the soul desires and requires our consideration this evening. I want us to take a brief look at these two individuals, for it would appear that the Spirit of God draws back the curtain of the lives of two men in time, and then the same two men in eternity. And I believe that as we read through Scripture, we can see, first of all, that there is a difference in their garments. The general appearance of both the rich man and the poor man Lazarus is clearly indicated in Scripture. Look what it says in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Quite often our physical appearance and outward dress code gives people an indication as to the type of people that we really are. Perhaps the position or the office that we hold and occupy in life. Straight away we see a vast difference between these two individuals in relation to their dress code. Though we don't know the name of the rich man, the Bible clearly speaks of the attire that he wore. He was clothed in purple and fine twined linen. Bible scholars remind us that purple was the color worn by royalty and those of great status in the land. And so the clothing here speaks of one who had great position and great power and great wealth and influence within society. In all probability, this rich man would have been the envy of so many of his contemporaries and his peers. But what a contrast when we consider Lazarus. For Lazarus was a beggar. This poor man sat at the rich man's gate day after day, full of sores. He was a despicable character to look upon. His occupation was to be carried on a daily basis to the gates of the rich man's palace. And there he would beg for those who were entering in through the gates for a royal audience. He hoped and prayed that someone, just someone, would take pity upon him and would throw him a few shekels or a few coins. Far from being dressed in royal attire, in all probability, the beggar was dressed in rags. There could be no greater contrast in their appearance. One arrayed in royal robes with great riches, and the other in filthy rags. Can you see their dress code? We not only see their dress code, but we also read of their diet. Look what it says in verse 19 again. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Look what it says in verse 21 of the poor man. The poor man, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Oh, their dress code was different. And friends, their diet was different. We read of the food that graced the rich man's table on a daily basis. Not only did he have the best clothes that money could buy, but his table was furnished morning, noon, and night with the best food that money could buy. There was no half measures for the rich man. The Bible says that this man fared sumptuously every day. I've no doubts that many passing in through the gates and looking upon the beggar at the gate would have not cast a thought towards him. Well, they were only interested in getting into to the banquet and engaging in fellowship with the rich man. But then note of the poor man's diet. Because the Spirit of God gives us a brief glimpse of his unhealthy diet. Verse 21, he just desired to be fed with the crumbs. That's all he desired in life, just a few shekels and just a few crumbs from the rich man's table. The scraps of food that fell from the rich man's mouth to the floor was good enough for Lazarus, the beggar, and would satisfy his needs. What a striking contrast between these two men who lived just a short distance apart. One begged, whilst the other had plenty and more to spare. One was carried on a daily basis to the rich man's gate, whilst the other appears to be in the best of health. One was clothed in rags, whilst the other was adorned in great riches. One craved the crumbs, whilst the other fared sumptuously. Can we see their contrast in life? Not only can we see a difference in their garments, but I believe that we can see a difference when it comes to their goal in life. For the rich man, you see, it was all about him. It was all about his wealth and his fortune and his fame. For the rich man, it was about pomp and popularity. It was about position and prestige and power and praise and the preeminence. That's what ticked the rich man's box. His life appears to be saturated with self and with status. Nothing else seemed to matter to him. But alas, dear friends, in the midst of all his popularity and all his praise and all his self-importance, it was all at the expense of his soul. You see, he was so busy in life and living the life that he neglected the eternal welfare of his soul. And his riches that he loved so much became his ruin. I'm reminded of that scripture. What profiteth a man if he should gain the whole world and then lose his own soul? Oh, there was to be a high price that this man would have to pay for his low living. Living the high life was to cost him. And as we read through the narrative, we see that it cost him dearly. Because in the midst of his busy schedule in life, this rich man neglected his soul. Friends, I wonder, can we identify with him this evening here in Hebron? That we're so busy in life that we're just too busy for God. It's the age-old story that is repeated time and time again in this old world. Living for today and forgetting about tomorrow. Maybe you have counted the cost this evening of what it would cost you individually to become a Christian. Maybe you come to the conclusion that I'm completely unprepared. The price is far too high. The price of a surrendered life for Christ. Maybe that's what's holding you back this very night. Don't think for a moment that you can accept Christ and hold on to your sin this evening. Friends, it's non-negotiable. If the Lord is not Lord of all of your life, then he's not Lord at all in your life. Turn back just a few pages to Luke's Gospel in chapter 12. We have another incident here in Luke's Gospel. And chapter 12, and again, it involves riches, it involves plenty, it involves work ethics. But what a sad ending. Look what it says in verse 16 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And he spake, that's the Lord Jesus, a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Those are all the times that he speaks of himself, that small word I. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods, laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Here again we read of an individual in Scripture who lived for today and forgot about tomorrow. And the Lord classed him as a busy fool. I wonder, are you in that category this evening? Does the Lord look upon your life? And does he class you as a fool because you fail to make preparation for the eternal well-being of the soul? We're back in Luke's Gospel in chapter 16 again, and what a difference when we compare the rich man to the poor man called Lazarus. In spite of the poor hand that Lazarus had been dealt in life, and in spite of being a beggar at the rich man's gate, in spite of pleading for the crumbs that would fall from the mouth of the rich man, nonetheless, he had made preparation for his soul. Lazarus, the poor man, had come to that place where he had called upon the name of the Lord, and he had been gloriously and wonderfully saved. We can see a difference in their garments, the garments that they wore. We can see a difference in the goals that they had in life. But friends, I want us to see the difference in the graves that they found in death. Look what it says in verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. We often hear it said that the young may die, but the old must die. And alas, both the young and old do die. And we know that all too well here at Hebron. However, here in verse 22, we read that the angel of death visited both these men, the rich and the poor. The prince who was in the palace and the pauper who was at the gate were visited by the angel of death. Friends, one day the pale horse and his rider will catch up with you and I in this life. He will reach out his cold and his clammy, unwanted hand, and he will place it on your shoulder and mine. We will have to take our leave from this old world. There will be no argument. Your family, they'll be left behind. Your friends will be left behind. Your fortune, it will be left behind. But what about the soul? Have you ever considered for a moment, where will I spend eternity? We can clearly see in the passage that there was only one of two destinations. Heaven, the place of God's redeemed people, or hell, that furnace of fire and fury for the lost, the place of the damned. I want you to see that these two men were separated in life. And now as they come to that time in their lives when they take their flight from this old world, the Bible teaches us that they're separated in death. Read those chilling words in verse 23. And in hell. Oh, if you're unsaved this evening, those words should send a shiver through every fiber of your being. Because here the Lord has drawn back the curtain on eternity. And he's allowing us to hear the conversation of one who lived the high life in this old world, but now is in that place called hell. And in hell. Friends, this is no fairy tale. This is reality. It's a prepared place for those who have trampled underfoot time and time again the blood of God's only begotten Son. It's a place prepared for the devil and for his angels. Friends, it's a place prepared for the Christ-rejecting churchgoer who attends Hebron week after week and has no time really for the things of God, and no time for the cause of Christ, and in hell. We see something else in verse 23. It says, and in hell he lift up his eyes. You know, this rich man was able to see in hell. And what did he see? He was able to behold Lazarus the beggar in the very bosom of Abraham, in that place of eternal bliss, the place called heaven and home. Why? Because he had made preparation for his soul. He'd settled the matter of his eternal destiny in this life. Look what else we read. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. If we look down to the closing portion of verse 24, for I am tormented in this flame. Look at the tail end of verse 25, and thou art tormented. Look at the tail end of verse 28, lest they also come into this place of torment. Can you see his pain? Can you hear the cry, I am tormented in this flame? Look what else we read in verse 24. And he cried. He could see in hell. He could feel the pain in hell. Friends, he cried in hell. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Beloved, it was too late for mercy. We read something else in verse 24. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He could see. He was tormented. He cried. He prayed. He asked the Lord to send someone. Look at verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Friends, it was now a prayer that would never, ever be answered. Here was a man that was tormented, who cried, who prayed, who craved for help. Here was a man with a great burden now for his family, for his kith and kin. Look what it says in verse 27. And he said, I pray thee, Father Abraham, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren. Oh, he didn't want his brethren to fall into that place of doom and pain and torment. And he could see Lazarus, and he was in torment, and he cried, and he prayed, and he craved for help, and he had a great burden for his brethren. But friends, it was far too late. He'd stepped over the deadline. As we bring our thoughts to a conclusion, can we just turn to Revelation? Revelation chapter 6, there's just a few verses here. Because do you know, one day the Lord is going to wind up this old world in which we live. This is what we read in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. These are the things that are before us and will shortly come to pass. And I beheld when I had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains and mighty men, and every bondman and every free man, what did they do? They hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Then watch these words. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? For the great day of his wrath is come. And the question's asked, who will be able to stand? Now, what about this day of wrath? Friends, it's coming. It's coming for those who have no thoughts for the Lord Jesus Christ, who quite glibly will trample underfoot week after week after week the blood of his only begotten Son. And the Lord tells us that the great day of his wrath, it's on its way. And friends, who will be able to stand? What about this day of wrath? Our desire is that the Lord might speak to the hearts and souls of sinners this evening. It's not easy to preach on the subject of hell. It's very difficult, and yet I believe before God this evening that the Lord perhaps is speaking for the very last time to an individual here or at home. A difference in their garments, a difference in their goals through life, and a difference in the graves at death. Let's bow for prayer.